chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I appreciate all the good testimonies that were given tonight, and appreciate the Lord, amen, and appreciate what He has done today. And you know, there was a young man that came to the altar this morning, and I didn't say anything in the service this morning because I wanted Brother Tim to talk with him just a little bit more, but he has some, he's mentally challenged, but he's not severely mentally challenged, but I wanted to make sure that he understood everything that that he did. But I talked to Brother Brian and Miss Amy afterwards. He's very shy, doesn't even speak a few words, if any, to them. And she said, "Preacher, you don't know what it took for him to get out of that seat and come down to the front." And he come down here, Brother Tim talked with him, and then I talked with him, and he wanted to be saved. And I asked him afterwards, I said, "Why did you come?" He said, "I want to be saved." I said, "If you died, where would you go?" He said, "I'd go to hell." And so we talked with him, prayed with him, and as far as I know, he got born again, amen? And we went back, I didn't want to make that announcement, you know, I didn't want to put him in a situation, you know what I'm saying, and but we talked to him afterwards, and you know, I just praise God for that, amen? And you know, God knows, the Bible said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the poor in spirit," amen? And I believe when that young man got out of his seat, he wasn't a young man, but when he got out of his seat and came to the altar, the Lord knew what he was doing there. And so I wanted to tell the church about that tonight. I want you to pray for him, amen, and pray that God will just continue. He has the background I won't go into is his background, but he had a very, very rough life. And after they told me even what he'd been through, it was that much more amazing that he would get out of that seat and come and to trust the Lord, amen. Hadn't God been good to us? And I just praise the Lord for what people joining the church, people getting saved, amen. And there's still some others that need to be saved, and so let's continue to pray. This could be the greatest year of our church for the glory of God, amen. I'm not talking about great necessarily in our measurement, my measurement, but great in the eyes of the Lord, amen. People coming to the cross and getting born again, and lives being changed spiritually, amen. And I pray that God will continue to bless our church spiritually more in this coming year. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I won't preach long tonight. Here in verse number 1, if you're able to stand with us, we'll read just a few verses of Scripture and then we'll pray and let you be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and look with me in verse number 1. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Father, I ask in Jesus' name, if you would bless this message tonight and speak to our hearts, I pray that you would give us wisdom. And Lord, help us. I pray that you would get glory and honor out of everything that will be said and done. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to draw your attention here in just a moment to verse number 1. But I've been preaching last week and just kind of preaching a series of sermons entitled Lessons Learned from Preachers in the Bible. Lessons Learned from Preachers. And you know, there's a lot that we can learn from men of God. And certainly we learn from the life of Ezekiel last week, the burden of a preacher. But tonight I want us to look here at the Apostle Paul, because when we come to this chapter here, what Paul is going to do is that he is going to ask the church of Corinth to evaluate his ministry. And I want to preach on that subject tonight, on evaluating evaluating the preacher's ministry. Now, why would Paul tell that church to evaluate his ministry? Well, number one, Paul had already evaluated it himself. Amen? And I want to say we as men of God have a responsibility to be examples before the people of God. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, and I'm not saying I've got it all together, but we have a responsibility to be an example before God's people. Amen? And to do that, that means that we must constantly keep our ministry in check, so because there will always be others that will see those our ministry and will look at it. So Paul, remember, is a spiritual man talking to a carnal church, asking them to look and take a close look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, in these verses that we have read tonight, he highlights several things. He highlights the testimony of God in verse number 1, and then he highlights the power of God in verse number 5. He highlights the wisdom of God in verse number 6, and then he highlights the glory of God in verse number 8. And I want to say tonight, every man of God and every Christian, not just a preacher, but all of us have a ministry, amen? And our ministry ought to be marked by those things that Paul mentions in this text. Our ministry ought to be marked by the testimony of God. It ought to be marked by the power of God. We need God's power, and power is for service, amen? And then it ought to be marked with the wisdom of God, that we would not make our own decision, but in all our ways we would acknowledge Him, amen, that He might direct our paths by imparting wisdom and helping us to make the right choices. And then it ought to be marked by the glory of God. Everything that we do, we ought to do for the glory of God, amen. And you may be a mother, you may be a father, you may be a young person tonight, but everybody has a ministry, amen, and we should evaluate the ministry of men of God so that we can learn from their ministries, amen. And that's what Paul is saying in this text here. Paul wants them to evaluate his ministry. And this passage also highlights the cross, amen. If you look at verse number 2, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ," notice this, "and Him crucified." And then in verse number 8, notice the last phrase here. He said, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So Paul puts the cross in front of the church. Amen. I want to say tonight, that is our ministry, is to point people to the cross. Amen. We're to point sinners to the cross, and we're to point the saints of God to the cross. Amen. In other words, people should not see the preacher. Amen. They should not come and build their life around the man of God. I believe we ought to honor the man of God. We ought to pray for the man of God. We ought to hold the man of God's hands up. I believe that before I became a pastor. But at the same time, we're not to look to the man of God. We're to look to Christ. Amen. He is the perfect example. And it's amazing. That's what Paul does. He doesn't point people to himself, but he points people to Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be careful, because there's a lot of men that are making much of themselves these days, when we are to make much of Jesus. Brother, you have missed nothing if you leave tonight and you don't see me. In fact, I hope you don't see me. But I hope that we all leave tonight and say that we have seen the Lord. I'm telling you, if you come to church and you don't remember anything about my life, that you'll be better off, amen? But if you come to church and you remember His life, and if we see Christ high and holy and lifted up, that's what we want when we come to church. Every song ought to be about Jesus. Every sermon ought to point us to Jesus. Every lesson ought to point us to Jesus. Every testimony ought to magnify the Lord, amen? I believe in giving honor where honor is due. I believe in giving flowers while people are living. But I'll tell you, I believe in worshiping only one tonight. There's only one that is worthy to be worshiped, and that is Him. Hallelujah. But Paul wants the church to look at his ministry, because there are those that come in that have false ministry. Paul wants them to look at his ministry so that they'll get out of their carnality and get into the realm of spirituality. You know, a man of God must be spiritual to lead the church. Now, I'm not telling you I missed her spiritual tonight, but I know that if carnality rules our life, then the church will suffer. God will not be pleased, and God is not above moving a preacher because of his own sinfulness. Amen? I mean, that's a scary responsibility tonight. But if a man of God gets worldly, if he gets carnal, if he gets lax, if he gets at ease in Zion, God could easily, we're as replaceable as anybody else. You know that? I'm telling you, everybody is replaceable tonight. And it is an honor and it is a privilege to be a part of the ministry God has put us in. Amen? You know, you ought to thank God for your church. And I believe you do. But you ought to thank God. No, it's not a perfect church. And you know, some people, that they're always looking for that perfect church. And I tell you, that's why they've been to every church in the county. Amen. They're never going to find the perfect church. And they're never going to find the perfect pastor. They're never going to find the perfect membership because they're not perfect themselves. Amen. And if they could find one, they would mess it up. And I'm telling you, I'm not looking for perfection down here. I'm just looking for a place to settle down and be around the Word of God and worship with the saints of God. Isn't that really what church is about? It's an opportunity to worship. It's a place to come bring your family and get help. It's a place to glorify the Lord's name. It's a place to bring sinners so they can come to the foot of the cross and be saved. And everything else is secondary. I'm telling you, listen, you could tear the church, the fellowship hall down. You could rip the parking lot up. You could destroy this building. But if the saints of God had to meet under a tree somewhere or in a cave and sing the songs of Zion, we'd still feel the same wind. We'd still feel the same touch. You could still hear the same message. Amen. I'm saying everything else is secondary. Amen. Some people hadn't figured that out. They think they've got to have everything in the world in order to have church. I thank God for fellowship and I thank God for good Christian fun. Amen. But I'm telling you, what would that be? It would be nothing more than a social gathering. If we came to church and we didn't have anything, if he didn't set the table when we got here. Amen. I'm telling you, crank the choir up, sing the old songs of Zion, take the old black back book and preach it to us one more time. Let the saints rejoice. Raise your hand and say amen and feel the breeze of another world. Let it pass by one more time. He sure makes a difference. Hallelujah. I tell you, I don't want to be a part of dead religion. I want to go where God is, don't you? When I look at Paul's ministry, you say, what's that got to do with the text? Absolutely nothing, but it sure felt good to preach it. Amen. We're headed there somewhere. Paul's ministry, I think you'll agree with this, he was a spiritual man. A pastor should not be a clown in a pulpit. Can I get an amen right there? He's not to be some cool dude up here trying to win the affection of all the young people and trying to look hip and hop and everything else. A pastor's not up here to be a psychiatrist, amen, or to give out some psychological babble, amen. No, he needs to get on his knees and get plugged into another world. He may have an outline, he may not have an outline, but he needs an inline. He needs the breath of God. He needs a visitation from another world to reach down and put something down in his heart to deliver to the people of God. Amen. A preacher doesn't need to, he doesn't have to be a theologian, and if he is, there's nothing wrong with him. He's got a touch of God on him. He's not lifted up in pride. Paul had a real ministry, didn't he? I think the Lord may have put these sermons on my heart because I thought, Lord, why preach to the church about preachers? Well, I think it's because we all need to be reminded about preachers. And because we're living in a day when people are following personalities and celebrities and everything else and not spirituality. The men of God that has marked all of our lives were necessarily not always men that were well known with this world or well known with even the Christendom. But they were well known with heaven. They walked with God. And you knew they were real. Paul was a real man, isn't he? A real man of God. Paul had a real ministry, and the church at Corinth could learn from Paul's ministry, not because Paul was great, but because Paul was godly, because Paul was obedient, because Paul had followed the will of God in his life, and Paul was a spiritual man, not a carnal man. Now, every man deals with carnality to a degree, but I'll tell you, there's something when carnality rules your life, amen? Listen, God would never ask us to be anything that we could, that was beyond our capability, amen? And if he said, be filled with the Spirit, it's because we can't be filled with the Spirit. That means we have to die to ourselves and surrender to God's will and be filled with the Scriptures. And if we'll fill our heart and fill our mind with the Word of God, then surrender to Him. We can be filled with the Spirit. We can live in the Spirit, but we have to walk in the Spirit if we want the Spirit of God to fill us every day. What I'm saying is, and I'm trying to get to this text, is you can't watch 6 hours of television and listen to worldly music and listen, keep your head in the gutter all the time and be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? But if you'll just read your Bible, if you'll pray, if you'll listen to songs and hymns and spiritual songs, it's really not that hard. Amen? If you'll keep a short account with God and confess your sins daily and say, Lord, just forgive me and help me. And Lord, I surrender my will. And when things come up, ask God to help you to get victory over it. That's the Christian life. That's the only way we all have to live. Amen? It's the only way we can live. And I notice in verse number 1, if you think about Paul's ministry, think about the manner of Paul's ministry. The manner of his ministry is seen in his presence. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you. Paul made it personal to this church. He came to them and paid them a visit. Thank God for preachers that are personal. Amen. And Paul's ministry, the manner of his ministry seen in his presence, it is seen in his plainness. He said, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. His ministry, the manner of his ministry, was seen in his presence. It was seen in his plainness. And then it was seen also in his preaching. When Paul said, showed up, he was just plain in his message. In other words, he didn't try to impress nobody. He just preached what God laid on his heart. I like that kind of preaching, don't you? I mean, I like it when a preacher gets up and he's not trying to, you know, put on the dog. He's not trying to, you know, win anybody's favor. He's not trying to show anybody how smart he is. I'm telling you, just preach what God gives you. And if he doesn't give us nothing to preach, then we just have to sit down. Amen. There have been times I said, Lord, I don't have anything to preach. That didn't mean I didn't have an outline, but I didn't have, you know, I've had this message for probably 2 months. And I've come to the pulpit a couple times. And at that moment I said, Lord, I don't really feel like I ought to preach this tonight. I can't get nothing on my heart. And people testifying things that happened, I just put it in neutral. You know, you can't preach if God don't touch you. But when God, I remember years ago, Brother Larry Wells told me this. He told me this, I was probably about 19 years old. He said, well, I must have been older than that because I was here. Because he gave me this advice about pastoring. He said, don't preach on everything, every service. He said, preach the Bible, but don't nail sin every service if it ain't on you. He said, you just preach what God lays on your heart. He said, but when God puts it on you, he said, don't hold back. He said, you plow it all up. He said, when it ain't on you, leave it alone. But he said, when it's on you, he said, you preach it. He said, it doesn't matter if a banker shows up, you just preach it. Amen? And when I thought about that, I thought that's good advice, amen, because you don't just get up and hammer stuff to be hammered, amen. You don't get up and just run a laundry list of things just to be doing it, amen, because it can build pride in a preacher. You can be prideful about nailing sin and just letting the crowd have it, but that's not what preaching is, amen. But when God lays a message on your heart, and there, you know, this morning I wasn't going to preach on alcohol, never even thought anything about talking about alcohol this morning. But obviously somebody needed to hear about alcohol. I couldn't get off the subject, amen? I'm telling you, when God puts it on you, you don't have to take a poll to see who's for it and who's against it, amen? I'm telling you, sometimes it may raise some eyebrows, and sometimes, listen, you may get some snarls, amen? But I'd rather pillow my head at night, knowing that I told the truth and didn't water it down. Paul said, I didn't come with excellency of speech. What that means, that phrase, enticing words, Paul said, I didn't come with flowery words. I didn't come to try to make everybody feel good. I just came to tell you what God said. Amen. That's what we want to know anyway, isn't it? There's the manner of Paul's ministry. There's the motive of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice what he determined to avoid. He said, I determined not to know anything. Now, you know, some people, they like to go around and know everything. I know we don't probably have too many people like that around here, but we got a few. Amen. You might as well just hold your head up. I know who you are. Don't dial me tonight. They like to know, and you know, and I'm telling you, they like to tell what they know. And you know, they eavesdrop. You know, if you're going to eavesdrop, you got to be good at it. Isn't that right? Some people just scoot over and cock their ear. I can see that. I know. I might as well preach it. I'm done out here on a limb now, and I feel it cracking and popping, Brother Dave. You know, I just like to, when people, you know, ease around like they're just, you know, eavesdrop. I mean, I ain't got anything important to tell nobody. But when people eavesdrop like that, I just like to drop a line like this, like, well, you know, he shot her dead in the road and walked off. And then just walk off and leave them. But, you know, Paul said, I don't want to know anything. You know, I don't want to know about people's personal life. I want, if you're here and you got a burden, you got a problem, and there's something personal in your life, and you need to come talk to me, and you need to come talk to me and Miss Gravely behind closed doors, you know, that never burdens me. It doesn't matter if I stay till 10 o'clock tonight. That's how I know I'm a pastor, because it doesn't burden. In some way, I enjoy it. I mean, just helping people. I don't have the answers, but I'm telling you, you're never going to wear me out. You're never going to keep me too long after church. I love staying and love fellowship. I want to help people, but what I'm saying is I don't want to know people's personal things unless they feel like they need to talk to me about it. And Paul said, I didn't come to find out what all was going on. I didn't come to hear the details of everything that was happening. Well, she said this, he did that. No, Paul said, I didn't come to know those things. He determined to avoid. You know, preachers are better off the less they know about some things. Now, if somebody come and said, Brother Gravely, I want to talk to you. Our marriage is in trouble. And we sat down to talk about that. Tell me what the problem is. Tell me the principle. Well, it's financial trouble. It's infidelity. It's this. But don't give me the details. If she threw the phone at you, don't tell me that. Can I get an amen right there? It's so quiet in here right now. Don't worry, it gets worse, I promise you. But you know why I don't want to know those things? Now, sometimes people tell it, and it doesn't bother me, but the reason I don't want to know is because it may bother them. In that moment, they may be fine telling you, but down the road, they may regret that they told you that. So what I'm saying is you can tell the problem, the principle of the problem, without giving the dirty details. What I'm saying tonight is this, is that Paul said the motive of my ministry is that I don't want to know anything among you. That doesn't mean that I want to turn a blind eye. It doesn't mean, I'm telling you, if there's a problem going on, don't sit there and drown. Come talk to me tonight. Get some help. I'll pray with you. Miss Gravely will pray with you. Amen. But I'm not going to investigate your life. You don't have to worry about that. And Paul said, there's some things I determined to avoid. There's some things someone who I determined to adore. Amen. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I want to know how your relationship with the Lord is going. You say, why would Paul say that? Because that was Paul's motive. Paul was more concerned about the people's spirituality. And here's what Paul knew. Paul knew that if he could figure out where they stood at with God spiritually, that's going to tell you a whole lot about somebody. Amen. And what I'm saying to you tonight, our relationship with God is what determines our relationship with everybody else. Amen. You see, if you don't have a right relationship with God, you won't have a right relationship with your spouse, or you won't have a right relationship with your parents. Amen. But if you have a right relationship with Jesus, amen, you'll have a right relationship with the church. You'll have a right relationship in the home. Amen. It's always a spiritual problem. The motive of Paul's ministry. I don't want to know all your faults and failures. I want to know how you're doing spiritually. What he determined to avoid, who he determined to adore, why he determined to associate with them, because of the cross and him crucified. You know, Calvary is what brings us together, isn't it? It's already been testified tonight about the cross. You know, thank God that's not a crucifix tonight. And we cherish the cross, but it's the Christ of Calvary. Amen. Had it not been for Christ, the cross would have meant nothing in and of itself. That piece of wood could save nobody. The cross couldn't save nobody. But the Christ that was on the cross, it was His cross that we magnify. There was three on that hillside that day, but there's only one, the man in the middle. It's His cross that brought us together. And thank God for Calvary. Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's what I want to know. That's the motive of my ministry. How are you doing spiritually? And then there's the meekness of Paul's ministry. Look at verse number 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul reveals in this verse his frailty, his fears, his frame. Paul's talking about his physical condition here. Paul was just a man. He was not a superman. He was a spiritual man, but he wasn't a superman. And I think when it comes to ministry, we have to remember that we're all flesh. Every preacher has to remember that at the end of the day, he puts his pants on just like everybody else. And at the end of the day, we need prayer just like everybody else. At the end of the day, we have fears and we have burdens just like everybody else. At the end of the day, we can fall off into sin just like everybody else. And Paul is talking about the meekness of his ministry. You know, a man of God needs to be meek because whatever spirit that man of God is, if he's not careful, whatever spirit he is, it can breed in his church. If a preacher has a competitive spirit, it can breed in his church. If a preacher is a jealous preacher, he can breed that into his church. Just like in a home. If a preacher has a long tongue and he gossips and he talks about every preacher, he gets up and runs preachers down in the pulpit, that's going to get in his church. Going to put a bad spirit in some people sitting in the church. I tell you, don't you thank God for God's men? I don't have anything bad to say about preachers. Amen. I don't have any enemies with preachers tonight. I thank God for preachers. We're not all the same, and we don't all agree on the same thing. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the same way with family tonight. There's a lot of things family doesn't agree on 100%, but you stick together because you love each other and you're blood kin, and God put you together. Amen? I think it ought to be that way in the family of God. I don't want to spend my day sitting around sullen, amen, mad at some other church member or mad at some preacher, bitter over something that happened, you know, 5 or 10 or even 5 weeks ago for that matter. I don't want to waste time being bitter at some other preacher. A lot of people destroyed their homes because they got hurt, they got mad. Paul said, I just want you to know, church, evaluate my ministry. When I came to you, I just came as humbly as I knew how, realizing that when I came to you, I came in weakness and fear and trembling. You know, Paul's going to lay the hammer down on this crowd. But before he does that, he reminds them, I'm flesh just like you are. You know, years ago, I heard a preacher say this. He said, when you point that finger out there preaching, remember, you got three pointing back at you. It's true tonight, isn't it? I'm telling you, apart from the grace of God, none of us would have made it. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, and I'm saying we tonight, we can forget where we came from. Paul never got over the cross. He never forgot over what God did in his life. And you know, we should be merciful to people. We have to take a strong stand, but you can do that with the right spirit. We must be merciful because God is merciful to us. Amen. And there's the meekness in Paul's ministry, and then there's the might of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 4. He said, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, flowery words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul, there was power in his speech, my speech, and power in his sermon, my preaching, power in what he subtracted. It wasn't with enticing words. Paul said, I didn't come to tickle your ears. I didn't come to make you just to tell you something to make you think well of me. But Paul, there was power in his service. He said, when I came, he said, I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Paul had a powerful message, amen. And I think that's what we need. Every man of God, we don't always preach with power, but we want to preach with power. I couldn't stand up here and say every sermon I preached had power, but I wanted to. And I know there's a difference between a sermon and a message. I know that when you preach and there is no touch, you better go pray and ask God to give you one. I know that preaching with power is not always in a shout. Well, I like it when it gets excited. Nobody wants it to be dead while you're preaching. But sometimes preaching with power is when God is working on souls and you can't see what He's doing. What is the power of God in preaching? I'll tell you what it is. It's obeying God by preaching the message that He lays on your heart. You see, when God tells you to preach something and you preach it, He'll empower you to preach it if He told you to. It's not measured on the altar call. It's not measured on the shout. It's not measured, thank God, it's not measured on the pout. But it's the ability to do what you cannot do. To just get up and preach the Word of God. The first time I preached in jail, I remember walking up them steps scared absolutely to death. I was 15 years old in old two-story jail. No air conditioning. And I went up, the jailer, he said, well, they opened the door down. I'd never been in jail in my life. I've never been seen inside of a jail. My preacher told me, he said, I got you a place to preach every Monday night. I thought I was going to a church every Monday night. And he said, oh, no. Nobody wants to hear you preach at a church. He said, I got you the jail. You can go down. He took me down to the jail. And he dropped me off. He said, I'll be back to pick you up in a little while. I went in there. And when the jailer opened that door, I thought he was going to escort me up. And he said, well, he said, just follow them steps up. He said, when you're done, he said, come down here and beat on the door. He said, I'll let you out. I mean, Brother Laddie, I was so scared. I thought I was going to throw up before I got up there. And they were all screaming and yelling and cussing and blaring everything. And I walked up them steps, and the first cell was a drunk tank, and I turned, there was a three-man cell and a four-man cell and a runaround cell, and then there was a doorway. When you stepped in that, in the brick wall right in the middle, when you stepped in that doorway, there was a bullpen on this side. And I started in telling people I was going to preach, and boy, I mean, they started, I mean, they knew I was just a kid, so they were trying to intimidate, say all kinds of stuff. And, I can't even tell you the first question a man asked me. The first question, I said, sir, I'm going to preach here in a few minutes. I said, I hope you'll listen. He was laying on that bunk just staring at me. He said, how do you feel about capital punishment? That was the first question I got in jail, Brother Dan. And I didn't have enough sense to not answer that question. I said, if you do the crime, I said, then you deserve to die, I reckon. Son, he come up out of that bed, I mean, and grabbed hold of those bars, feet on, he's screaming at me, and I'm telling you, I backed up, eyeballs that big. I was so scared. I mean, I didn't know. Nobody said, you can't talk about that in jail. I got up at night and preached, scared to death, knees knocking. But I tell you, God helped me that night. I preached on hell. They got real quiet about halfway through that sermon. Boy, I thought, God is working on this crowd. But I don't know if he was, but I put my hand on the fire alarm and every one of them was staring at me. I was so nervous. My hand, Brother Danny was right there on the fire alarm. I didn't even realize it. I was scared to death. And they were just staring. They thought any minute I was going to pull that thing. I thought I had their attention. I went down that night, come out, and I'm going to tell you, someone on the inside said, you can go back and do that again. I'll help you. What I'm telling you is tonight is that we can't do anything without Him. After all these years, I need Him. I need Him as much tonight as I needed Him that night. I realize that if God don't touch, we're all going to the house bored out of our minds. But I'm telling you, it may not be the whole sermon, but every now and then He'll just step right into some part of that message. And it's just enough to let you know, I'm in your corner and I'm helping you out. You know why? Because we're just people, amen? But thank God He uses all of us to sing and to preach and to testify and to teach a class. Did you ever think God would ever use you to do anything? Amen. What a privilege tonight to serve God. What an honor to serve Him. You say, well, I'm not doing anything. Well, that's your fault tonight. You ought to get off the seat of do nothing and quit whittling on the stick of do less and ask God to help you. You don't need a title to serve God. Go pass some tracts out this week. Tell somebody about Jesus. Get in the choir. We need some more men up in the choir. You say, well, I'm not doing anything for God. Get in the choir and sing. That's what you can do for God. Amen. Sing for God. Amen. You say, well, I'm not a singer. Well, Aunt Baloo said, every bird sings but a buzzard. Are you a buzzard tonight? If you're not a buzzard, get in the choir and sing for the glory of God. There's something to do. We don't have to have a title to serve God. There'll come a day when there won't be no title for me. But I tell you, if I can just do anything to please the Lord, that's all I want to do tonight is please God. That's all I want to do tonight is please God. And the motive of Paul's ministry, the mindset of Paul's ministry, look at verse 5 and I'll close here tonight. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The mindset of Paul's ministry is that he emphasizes faith in the power of God and not in the flesh. You want God to use you. I tell you, I challenge myself and you tonight. You want God to use you, pray this week and ask God to use you. Because you never know how God's going to use you. Just make yourself available. Young people, make yourself available this week. Would you pray this little prayer with me? Lord, would you use me this week for your glory and your honor? You know, God could let you do something this week that no one would ever pay any attention to, but it can impact somebody's life for all eternity. And I'll prove it to you. Think back in your life. Has somebody ever said a word to you that was life-changing? Has someone ever took time and done something for you? They weren't a preacher, but they took time and they did something that changed your life. It was just a word. Maybe it was a word of encouragement. Maybe it was a prayer. See, tonight the mindset has to be that, God, if you'll use me anywhere, anytime, any place for your glory, I'm available. Finally, there's the message of Paul's ministry in verse 6 and 7. He said, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. You see, our message is different because it is divine, but we speak the wisdom of God. It is divine, a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto glory. It is distinctive. You think about this. Our message to this world is different because it is divine and because it is distinctive. You see, tonight you can tell the world something that no one else can. Unless they're saved. You can offer the world something that the president cannot offer them. That the government cannot offer them. You say, what is that? Hope. Peace. This world is searching for peace. This world thinks our president can bring peace. The only person that can bring peace to this world is Jesus Christ. There will never be peace in the Middle East until Jesus sits on the throne of David in that holy city and rules, because he's the Prince of Peace. There'll never be a King of Peace. They'll let them try as hard as they can, and I commend them in their efforts, but at the end of the day, I'm telling you, listen, that crowd over there has been fighting since the days of Abraham, and they're going to keep on fighting until Messiah comes, amen. But hallelujah for the day. There is coming a day when he's going to split the eastern sky, and with a white stallion and with an army that'll light up the heavens with the Shekinah glory of God, he's going to come and put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain's going to split from east to west. And thank God, he's going to walk down through that Jezreel Valley, and the blood will flow to the horse's bridle, and they'll come out of that rose-red city of Petra, and they'll see for the first time. And the Bible says a nation is going to be born in a day. They're going to see Jesus for who he is, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. He's coming, amen. I wish he'd come tonight, amen. Wouldn't this be a good night time to go to heaven, amen? I'm telling you, God is real. Jesus is real. I'm telling you, the rapture is real. The second coming is real. And hallelujah, the millennial is real, amen. He is the Prince of Peace. And finally, there's the misunderstanding of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand Paul's purpose. They didn't understand his preaching, and they won't understand ours tonight. But I close with this. This is pretty amazing. That God would come into this world of death and danger and rescue you and I. And he brings us out, doesn't he? We're in this world, but we're not of it. You remember the day when God saved you and brought you out of the mess you was in? He saves you, he sets your feet on a rock, he establishes your goings, and you know what he does? He gives you a ministry. And he sends us right back into that world that he brought us out of so that we can rescue somebody else and bring them out of that danger. You know, tonight, you can learn from preachers like Paul, Ezekiel. And you may not be a preacher tonight, but you can love those men of God. Don't you love the men of God that have preached to you? I thank God for Brother Sammy Allen, Brother Stennett Blue, Brother Fane Jordan. I thank God for Brother Milford Biddle, Brother Berman Cape. You know, this morning I said something about canned music, and I got to thinking about a few years ago we was having Jubilee here, and the Partain family was singing, and I just don't use it, you know, we just don't use it. But I told Brother Carl, I said, I'm going to let y'all use that little music box. Because I've heard it, and their music was always right. I said, I'm going to let y'all use that. I said, I prayed about it. And me and Brother Cape was sitting up here one morning. They got to singing that song, I Believe in a Hill Called Calvary. And I'm telling you, God sat down here. Brother Laddie, I know you'd remember this. God sat down here. The top blew off that place. And Brother Charles Roach and Brother Johnny Williams and Brother Jack Pendergrass was sitting right back here. Brother Charles was sitting in the middle of y'all. I don't know why y'all sitting halfway back. But y'all, they all three got to shouting. And Brother Charles couldn't get out. And they all got to shouting. We got to crying. Brother David, your daddy looked at me. I'll remember this till I die. We were both shouting and crying. He looked at me and he said, I can't believe I'm shouting on canned music. I said, I can't neither. But those are precious memories, aren't they? I remember the morning that Brother Lance Carpenter and Brother Stennett Blue they run a lap around this building here. When James Jones was preaching out of Habakkuk on if the fig tree does not blossom, and when the vine yields no fruit, yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'm telling you, that man of God preached. I run around this pulpit, went over and laid down. I said, Brother Jones, people still shouting. I said, you got to come back and preach. He said, Brother, he laid over there in the corner of the choir. He said, I can't get up. He said, physically, I can't get up. I remember the morning that Brother Allen and Brother Blue sat over there, a whole service, and every preacher, one by one, while singing and preaching was going on, they went over and got right between them. They put their hands on them, and they prayed over every man of God. And nobody told them to. It just started. You see what he said? I thank God. Don't you thank God for those preachers' ministries? Their ministries. They've affected all of our lives. We owe a great debt to the Lord. Most of all, and we owe them to men of God. Take men like Brother Green that comes. I told Brother Green, I said, I want you to come preach as long as you can every May. I said, that's what the Lord told me. He said, have him and don't quit having him. He said, well, you know, I'm getting older. I said, listen, brother. He said, sometimes I might repeat myself. I said, I don't care. I said, I want you to come every year. And if he repeats himself, you know what? Sometimes it's not a preacher bringing out a great truth every time. It's their life. Young people, you just need to be around Tim Green till he dies. You need to have that person in your life, that them older gray haired. I'm telling you, that's a caliber of men that there's not many of them left like that anymore. But God's still raising some up. And you can be that caliber. I got his brothers coming to Jubilee, Brother Jimmy. I'll tell you what, you talk about, they sung this song, and I know I'm telling you more than I should. I'm going to quit. They sung this song one night when we was in revival with them. And I told my wife, I said, I want y'all to learn this song. They sung this song. I'm telling you, I don't know in years I've never been so tore up over a song. God just, he just blessed me to the point. I couldn't even preach. I said, I can't even preach. I said, y'all come back and sing that song again. They come back and sing. I'm telling you, it just, every time I hear that song, that someday we're going to leave it all behind. We're leaving all this behind someday. Don't you thank God there's coming a day when there'll be no more sickness and there'll be no more sorrow. There's coming a day, thank God, when there'll never be a nighttime again. If I had my way, the lights would be on 24/7. There'll never be a night, thank God. We're headed to a land that's fairer than day. That's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it? Someday. All of them's on the other side tonight. Rejoicing, Brother Roland, Brother Charles, Brother Cape. All of them's over there. Miss Thelma, Brother Andy Anderson. I mean, it just goes on and on, doesn't it? Brother Ken, all them ones, they're all, hey, it's dark outside, but the sun's still shining in glory. I'm telling you, we're headed there. If I wasn't saved, I'd get saved tonight. You go home tonight lost and you lay your head down. If you don't wake up, if you're lost, you'll wake up in hell. That's where you'll wake up if you're not saved. I'll tell you, if I was lost tonight, I'd get saved. I want to go to heaven, don't you? Amen. Amen. I'm going to heaven when this life's over. How many of y'all going to heaven when this life's over with? I know the hour's late, but I tell you, God's been good to us today, hasn't he? I thank God for him passing by. And I tell you, in these last days, what we need in these last days is to maintain spirituality in our church. I'm not near as worried about the size of the crowd as the temperature that we have in the building. Well, we got to keep it up. You got to keep them testimonies. You know when to testify. Amen. Don't do it during, just don't get up and do it to be, know when to testify. But I tell you, get up and say something for the Lord when he's been good to you. Keep it right. Amen. Let's stand tonight as we bow our heads.